I feel I have really important things to say this morning, flowing from the scripture, from the liturgy of this day. I've been mulling it all week long. I've made so many planned beginnings and then changed them. And like you, I'm wondering how long will this last. But I know there are things that I need to say in carrying out my responsibility as preacher and prophet in this community. I found myself wondering, why didn't the Pope choose this Sunday to be in Denver? You might say it's the day when the scriptures proclaim the basis of his rather remarkable and breathtaking authority in the church. He is, as we are so used to say, successor of Peter, to whom Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom, the power to bind and to loose here on earth, with the assurance that, you might say, the same would happen in the heavens. It struck me that maybe in his tender sentimentality and piety, he gave it some thought, but chose rather to speak to God's people on the feast of Mary, to whom he has so deeply committed his ministry and his life. I thought further that it might be presumptuous or sound somehow bold or arrogant if I were to say to you, I kind of believe that if the Pope had stopped over here, coming from Denver, he might give essentially the same homily which I'm trying to give this morning. And the more I thought about that, the more I thought it appropriate to say it, but to issue a note of caution. In all truth, I have to say, I suspect the Pope's emphasis might be different than mine. I felt especially prodded to speak clearly, as God might give me the grace to do so this morning, when at the beginning of this week, a parishioner came to share with me the struggle of being a member of this particular faith community, and then ultimately decided to go elsewhere, because the word as proclaimed and preached here causes so many questions, so much unease, so much tension to get to the truth. It's clear, I think, and any preacher would acknowledge this, that today's scripture readings are, without a doubt, about the very fundamental concept of authority among God's people. That first reading was an Old Testament story on a time when God said to those who had civil authority, that's it, you've had it, brothers. And there were no sisters with authority, of course. You've had it, brothers, you'll be brought down from your position of authority. It will be handed on to others, for you have abused it. All authority comes from God, and you have used it for the wrong ends and purposes. And then in the gospel, we see Jesus handing over to a mere mortal. Next Sunday's gospel will remind you how frail a mortal indeed this Peter. But Jesus handing over to a mere mortal the very authority of God in the midst of God's people. I think a worthy homily might be given just on that particular point. What is authority and what does it mean? We use the word and deal with the concept so often, where the whole point is power. The authority to haul you into court, the authority to put you in jail, and in some states, this one glaringly prominent among them, even to put you to death. The authority of parents over small children, the authority of government officials over the people. In such large measure, our experience, our sensitivity to authority is one having power over others. And it is therefore so important that we understand from the get-go that it's not that kind of authority at all. which Jesus hands over to Peter. In this case, it's the authority of persuasion, the authority of telling the truth, the authority to speak to the minds and hearts of God's people, to call them to an ever-deepening experience of God's truth and God's presence among us. Sometimes people with authority in the church do the same thing that people with authority in the state do. They begin to think they are more than mere vessels of God's voice. They are somehow godly themselves. And their authority becomes more and more power, ever more likely to be abused. And all who hold authority, whether in the name of the state or of God, which of course is, after all, though many do not know it, really the same thing, for all authority is God's. Those who hold authority must, for the good of God's people, be sensitive to the other dimension of this day's liturgy, the call to conscience, the call to people to respond from their hearts and their inner being to the voice of God's authority when and where and how they hear it. If you read the words of the Pope, if you watched him on television, if you listen to what he was saying with such a deep sense of urgency to all of God's people who would listen, you heard him express profound concern about the human tendency to refashion reality, to block out the voice of God and make things suit the individual's purposes and preferences. The Pope spoke from the depth of his being with great urgency that people recognize how often it is not God's will that people are following, but their own selfish interests, their own narrow ends and purposes. But through it all, in the midst of all of his, I think we could even say, the cries from his heart, deploring evil behavior and mischievous choices, the Pope returned to the solemn teaching of the Church and reminded us all that in the final analysis, in the most important moment, we must respond not out of fear for authority, nor blindly, like objects to be pushed about, or innocent little children unprepared to face the questions. The Pope reminded us that at last we must answer the voice of God as we perceive it in the depth of our being. When he spoke to the young people, this present Peter, in the midst of God's people, when he spoke to them in Denver last week, he reminded them that the ultimate, most sacred gift they have is the gift of conscience, the gift of God's voice speaking within them. Conscience, he said, is the most secret core and sanctuary of a person where one is alone with God. In the depths of the conscience, the person detects a law which the person, the self, does not impose, but which holds that person to obedience. You might say the whole world knows what the Pope believes and what the Pope holds sacred on a whole range of subjects. Sadly, in the coverage of this visit of the Holy Father, it seems that some were obsessed with issues dealing with sexuality and heard him say little or anything else of relevance to the people of our country and the people of the world. But the truth is, he spoke across a great range of issues. But in all of them, always, to each and every sincere person, calling on the individual to find, to experience, to listen with each one's whole being to that inner voice of God, and with whatever courage, with whatever daring it might take, to respond from within to God's will. The Pope echoes Jesus and all of the Pope's predecessors in the measure that they spoke the truth and reached beyond themselves to experience, to reflect, and to resound the voice of the Holy Spirit. But the Pope could not, nor can any mere mortal, tell each and every one of us what to do and expect us or want us, like so many sheep, to get in line and do as we are told. I have shared with many of you before my growing conviction that the common denominator in a whole range of religious bodies and communities, a common denominator of among them that is at the heart of their appeal to the thousands and the millions who go that way, is some kind of guarantee or assurance: follow me, the guru, follow us, the leaders, do as we say and you will be saved. This was never the message of Jesus, nor ever, when a pope spoke rightly in truth, was it ever the message of a pope speaking in God's name to the people: follow me, do as I say, do as you're told. The hard and in many ways scary truth is that when Jesus speaks, he calls not for blind obedience, but for inner conformity to the will of God, not any mere mortal body or person holding authority. And if one so unimportant as I could say it, I'm proud of the Pope, that while his personal concern was so obvious, while the agitation of his spirit over all the evil that he sees in the world today, he had the courage, the integrity, and the authenticity to call people more than anything else in this visit to our country to be people of conscience, to accept all the awesome, terrible responsibility that that implies, to seek out and to find God's will, whatever the price, and then to respond with each one's whole passion and being. The Pope, perhaps more than anybody else on earth, is acutely aware of the issues that confront us in our time. One's tempted to say, more issues than ever before, more unanswered questions than any people have been challenged to meet. And one can wonder what response the Pope gives, though in most cases he tells us clearly where his conscience has led him. Many of us have yet to form that authentic conscience, to allow it to speak in, you might say, full volume from within, God speaking within us, and then with courage and conviction to follow it in our deeds, in our speech, in our behavior, in the very way we live our lives. I've shared with a few of you in review two very important moments in my life, moments of learning. One, when the great reformer, the great protester, Martin Luther, left the church, and having nailed his beliefs, his criticisms, his critiques on the door of the cathedral at Wittenberg, he stood, so to speak, before the world and history, and he said, here I stand, I can no other, so help me God. And for generations and generations, within our Roman Catholic Church, his voice was stifled, his protest rejected. And only now, in this modern era, have we at last had the humility to ask ourselves at a deeper level, what was it the Protestants found so outrageous and so distasteful in the Christian community and in the church? And whether we end up agreeing 100%, disagreeing 100%, or yes to this and no to that, in the protests raised by our Protestant sisters and brothers, in all of these things, We must have the courage Martin Luther expressed in those words. In the final analysis, we have to be ready to say, with our hand on the altar, with our hearts turned toward God, "Here I stand, I can no other. So help me God." Knowing in the depth of our being that by far the more important thing is not to be right, but to be true and sincere. Let me say again what I've said before. From God's perspective, the ultimate concern of God, the ultimate good in us, is not to always come down correctly on whatever the issue, but to come down sincerely with our hearts and minds open to God's truth, not all that much afraid of sometimes being in error, of inevitably, because of our humanness, sometimes being mistaken. And the other historic moment I remember so well, as a teenager, I listened intently, and the young folks may find this hard to picture, but hardly anybody we knew had a television. You got your communication through the radio. I remember being glued to the radio as General Douglas MacArthur spoke before a joint session of Congress, having been brought down from his position of authority by one who had more, namely President Truman. Two consciences, you might say, in conflict, one having more power than the other. MacArthur stood before a joint session of Congress, and at the end of his speech, he said in such simple and rather captivating words, "I'm reminded of an old barracks ballad about the old soldier who never dies, but just fades away." And then he said words that I have never forgotten and always treasured. He said, "I, like the old soldier in that ballad, an old soldier who did his duty as God gave me the light to see that duty, as an old soldier, I fade away." These two men, in these words for me, in a sense epitomized, give perfect focus to what I see as probably the most challenging and important element in the message of God in this day's liturgy. We must be men and women of conscience. We must have our hearts and minds as open as possible, returning time and time again to reopen them when they close under human pressure or social conditions. We must be utterly open and naked before God to let God speak to each of us in that innermost core God gave us as our most precious gift. We must be free to take this essential truth of our faith and then apply it in the awkward, cumbersome, unsatisfying way it inevitably works as we confront the issues of our time. And since sincere people, I think, will often conclude, no matter how hard they try to be reverent to the conscience and the conviction of others, sincere people will conclude, "What I see at work here is not a passionate conscience, but a conscience blotted out, trampled under, to set me free to do as I will, no matter God." But the danger is always there, that having come to a firm and lively, conscientious conviction ourselves, we will too easily dismiss others as insincere, as lacking conscience, because they disagree with us. That is the unending temptation of everyone from pope to peasant, to let not the inner voice of God, which speaks uniquely in each unique human being, but our perception of the voice of God become the standard rule for all. We have had conflict in our midst in the Christian community for as long as people can remember. Every time there's an issue of war, of conflict of arms over issues of importance to people, and always conscientious people find themselves on both sides of the debate, on both sides of the struggle. As I understand the sacred, priceless gift of conscience, it should be equally inevitable that every time this issue rises, there will be a profound respect in all people for the sincerely held convictions of others. Some deplored the controversy in our midst in the 60s and early 70s over our presence, our involvement in Vietnam. Having lived through that, one thing I remember well is how disparaging, how disrespectful, how angry and abusive people were on both sides of the argument for those who came to a different conclusion than they did. We see the same thing now in our society, threatening a possible division and hostility in our midst that it might take generations to heal on the issue of abortion. We have those who would tell us by their deeds and by their words that it can become a moral expression of God's will within us to shoot and kill those who disagree with us on this issue. And yet we must have profound reverence for the conviction of those who say this is murder versus murder. We cannot shut out, if we would have sincere and open conscience, we cannot shut out the voice, the convictions of any on this and other issues. There are those who say in the depth of their being, in their sincere conscience, they are convinced that the basic arrangements in our society, in our capitalist society, are somehow fundamentally at odds with God's will. The distribution of wealth is somehow or other flawed from the beginning because so many have so little or nothing, and a few have so obscenely much, and do not effectively participate under the pressure of God's authority or the state's in giving fair share to those left out. We must struggle with these issues, and yet we must always constantly seek to reverence what others will insist is the voice of conscience speaking within them, the voice of God affirming or correcting their personal judgments. It is a time of crisis in our society as the voices of people are raised louder and louder and the protests become much more difficult to avoid or ignore on the whole issue of sexual orientation. I read in this morning's paper of a member of the city council in San Francisco, of all places, who says he doth believe on the basis of sacred scripture that homosexual people may rightly be stoned to death. From the same Bible to which we subscribe, people can come with such different interpretations and understanding. Sisters and brothers, if you will seek a parish and a preacher who always tells you what to do and assures you that God is pleased when you get in line, but if you understand conscience as I do, then you must be committed to struggle and searching unanswered questions day in and day out. And just be assured of this one, perhaps this one only thing, this only precious gift of God that helps us keep on going, is the assurance the Pope gave our children in Denver but days ago. God has placed something of God's own self in the deepest core of your being. And if you are sincere, and you truly search and seek the truth, if you are courageous, then God will speak to you. I suppose, with all due reverence, and I do personally dearly reverence our Holy Father, and all those who have been given this sacred role of preserving the tradition and handing it on, of interpreting the scriptures for those of us too baffled, or perhaps in various ways too limited to get to the heart of the matter, I do reverence all who hold authority, sacred authority, from the hand of God. But I do believe the Pope agrees with me. And troubled though he is by all the evidence of evil and consciences stifled and stamped underfoot, the Pope would assure you what I assure you now. At last, the ultimate measure of goodness and truth and beauty is not the mind of the Pope or any other human being. It is not the authoritative word of anyone who holds authority over you. The ultimate measure is and always must be the person of Jesus. What would Jesus say? What would Jesus do? That's what makes us Christians. In that spirit, hoping somehow, not that I've resolved all the conflict and confusion, for that's part of our burden as free human beings, hoping somehow that my own meditating and reflecting and searching somehow brings a little more light to us all, I close with the words of John Paul II. Only by listening to the voice of God in your most intimate being and by acting in accordance with its directions will you reach the freedom you yearn for.